While today's word covered the gospel, writer Luke's script from Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, the focal point of today's message will be Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And let's hear what is written in the third chapter of Acts, verses 17 through 19. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, and did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. This morning, I'd like us to think about what it means when we accept grace, the act of accepting grace. We at times find ourselves living in a world where we're not really sure what's going on or how we got there. I remember one of my passions, I won't call it a passion, but a serious like. I like watching action movies and mystery movies and suspense movies and reading those kinds of books. And I'm talking about those kind of movies and books where there's a plot, and in the plot there's a hero, but there's also the anti-hero, the adversary. And they're working in this very sinister way, a dangerous way to try to override one another. And in each story, it gets to the point where the hero automatically knows what the adversary is going to do. I particularly like the series that Denzel Washington has, where he lays out his plan for the Equalizer. The reason I like it is because Denzel always figures out in the plot of the movie exactly how things are going to work out. And he always knows what the adversary is going to do, because in almost every situation in that encounter, he gives them an opportunity to make the change. He usually says something like, "Now, I'm going to give you a chance to make it right." And that's a weird way to deal with an adversary, to figure out a way to make it right, to give someone a chance to make the correction. And yet, if we read and understand the scripture that we have this morning, Peter has laid out for us exactly what that plot of the movie is. He tells us in many ways that God says, "I know what you did, but I'm going to give you a chance to make it right." This scripture, written by Luke, is actually written by Luke. As he records Peter's message, what he says to the people is that Peter had done something that caused the community to be in awe. The story says that before he began talking to the Israelite people, that he had mentioned the name of Jesus to a man who was unable to walk as they stood in the portico of Solomon by the gate called Heaven. In that story, the people who were there stood in awe of what Peter had done. They were struck by the fact that this man that they knew, who was essentially unable to walk, now had full faculty and facility again. He was able to stand up and move around as if nothing was wrong. And then Peter, of course, as Luke records it, says to them, "So why are you in awe? I don't get what's bothering you, because the same person that you led to Pilate, who excused, and then you asked for a thief named Barabbas instead of Jesus, is the reason why this man is able to stand up and walk. The same one you led to the gallows, to the cross, is the same one, not him, but by mentioning his name, was healed." And then he says, "But it doesn't matter. You know, the reality of it is that all of this God figured into his plan even before you did it. God knew what you were going to do even before you acted on it. God had it written down even before you knew you were going to do it. So repent. Repent." That's a difficult thing to do, especially when we're not sure that we are right. When we think we're doing something right and it turns out that what we're doing is all wrong, but that our wrong was factored into what a previous plan was, it throws us. It leaves us wondering. Is it possible that God's plan of salvation had already factored in the rejection of Israel? Could that mean that our all-knowing God knew how we would respond to Jesus even before we ever did it? Does that mean that God knew what we would do even before we did it? Have we become such creatures of habit that God knew our reaction even before we took action to save ourselves? Have we failed to recognize the significance of God and Christ and God's plan for our salvation? Has it all come down to us finally acknowledging the full impact of God's act to save us? Or have we not yet accepted that Jesus died to save us all? Remembering how Paul told the Roman community, "For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." Or maybe it's like Peter declared to those Israelites, slightly paraphrased, "We acted in ignorance, and it's God's world, we're just living in it." And the answer to all of those questions is yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes. The real question is, if we already know that, then what do we do about it? And I believe Peter has already given us the answer. You see, brothers and sisters, people remain awestruck, but not fully convinced by what Christ is able to do. We've read about the miracle healings that Jesus did with great curiosity. We know about the blind receiving their sight, the lame taking up their beds and walking, the people whose limbs were restored, and yet there remains a certain skepticism by some who just can't bring themselves to believe. Perhaps because we don't see them or hear them or talk about them every day, people remain skeptical because the miracles that happen don't always or necessarily happen to us. That is, unless we're operating from a position of faith. But they do happen, and people do believe, at least some do. In a Newsweek magazine poll taken back in the year 2000, in May of 2000, I believe it was discovered that 84% of all Americans believed in miracles. 79% believed in miracles performed in the Bible. 48% of those who were polled had personal experiences with miracles. And 63% know people who have experienced a miracle. 67% of those polled had prayed for a miracle. And 77% of those who were polled believed God or the saints cure or heal blind or sick people who have been given no chance of survival by medical doctors. No chance of survival. And if it's true that not all people are unconvinced and skeptical about miracles, then it stands to reason that there would be some who remained unconvinced, even as they witnessed Christ's name and faith in his name bringing forth a miracle in front of them, still doubt and skepticism was present. But the reality is, even those who saw it firsthand were awestruck. And those like me who have experienced it in my personal life are awestruck. But wouldn't we all be if we saw a miracle happen in front of us? Because that's what Christ's name can do. It can leave us awestruck. And yet somehow, that's not enough. Even though we stand in awe of what God is able to do, we find it difficult to accept Christ and the power that comes from his name. For those who lived in Peter's day, they rejected Christ and chose Barabbas as the person they would rather have live among them rather than accept Jesus. And our guilt rests on our own doorstep as we sometimes reject Christ and choose our preferences over Christ. Each of us has at one time or another ignored God to do our own thing or go our own way or be our own person instead of the child of God we've been called to be. Each of us has at some time acted in ignorance, neglecting to trust that God's plan for our lives would be better than the choice we made for ourselves. Each political season comes around and we rush to elect leaders that have a less than admirable relationship with God or God's purposes, but who are willing to do our bidding when the occasion arises because it's something that we want to see happen. It doesn't matter how much all we have of God if repentance and turning back to God to live a spiritually satisfying, promising future with Christ are in the wind. Maybe that's why Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Perhaps there's a disconnect between our awe and our unwillingness at times to put our ignorance aside. Maybe that's why even though we stand in awe of what God is able to do, we find it difficult to accept Christ and the power that comes from his name. And maybe Jesus was right. Maybe Jesus was right. When he hung upon the cross and said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Maybe in truth, we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know what we were doing then, and we don't really know what we're doing now. We didn't know that all of our efforts to reject Christ were a part of God's plan of salvation. We don't fully understand the power that accepting grace means. We don't have a handle on how God's word connects to our everyday events. We continue to marvel at God's ability to raise people from the death of their circumstances. We continue to look for help in the form of our own flesh and blood, someone made in the likeness of ourselves to answer our problems and deal with our distress and grapple with our grief while promising to deliver us from everything that ails us. We continue to look for someone able to save us from ourselves. But more importantly, we continue to look for someone to save us to a future where we will be unencumbered by the traps and failings of this human existence. We look for someone who will enable us to live fully accepted, totally free, completely healthy, and we continue to look among ourselves, and we are overwhelmed by what we don't know about God, or Christ, or the Holy Spirit. We have an instruction book for life called the Bible, but need interpreters to help us to understand what we don't understand, and even our interpreters come to us with limited understanding. In all honesty, for many of us, it's all so confusing, and the answer we get is to accept the grace. When Paul was struggling and looking for answers, God's answer to him was the same as it is to us. My grace is sufficient for you. But then maybe that's what we do in our ignorance. We search for something more. We search for something more profound, something bigger, something to blow open the doors of our wisdom. We look for someone smarter than us, wiser than us, someone with more resources than us, hoping that the answer will be found in them. We search the Bible and we find God living in its words to us, but we can read the same scripture 100 times and come up with 100 different understandings and all of them be right. And so we continue to search, when perhaps the answer that Paul gave provides all the wisdom and intelligence we really need. Accept your grace. Because our ignorance was the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. That's where grace can be found. So accepting God's grace for a new life is the real answer we're looking for. We can't count on the politicians of our day to correct people's spiritual separation from God. Only grace accepted can do that. God still offers us the grace that overlooks our faults and ignorance and accepts us just as we are. It is accepting God's grace that brings a new life to us personally, new life for our family, new life for our community, and new life for our world. Accepting God's grace can give new life to our crippled spirits, spirits crippled from guilt, spirits crippled from ignorance, spirits crippled from preoccupation with death, and spirits crippled from anxiety about life. Accepting grace can free us for service and commitment in Christ's church. Grace can open the door and give new life to those crippled by the tragedy of life. That's why Peter said, "Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." That's the power of accepting grace. And that's why we sing the words that songwriter word, "Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise," because he looked beyond my faults, my ignorance, my stupidity, my willfulness, and he saw my needs. God looked God looked beyond our ignorance and saw our needs. He looked beyond our failed plans to save ourselves and fulfilled a plan requiring the death of God's Son. He offered us grace, and in our ignorance, we rejected it. But it was our ignorance working in God's greatest plan to save us, not to harm us, to make us whole, not to leave us broken up. It was God's plan to always offer us grace in opposition to our own ill-designed plans and intelligence. That's why we're reminded that God said, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate." And it is because of him that you are in Christ. We are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. You don't have to be smart anymore. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. So accepting grace can remove our spiritual ignorance and allow us to live in the wisdom of God. Accepting grace frees us from the filth of sin that clings so close to us. Accepting grace makes us righteous, perfect, and holy in the eyes of God, but only through the grace of Jesus Christ. God's done it once before, and he's done it for all, and he did it in Jesus Christ. God has done the entire part. Now accepting the grace is up to us. And that's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.